Let us pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O God of peace. Amen. A word about the cataclysms in Japan. So far as it is a question of help, God help us to help with swift, effective generosity. Thank you for taking part in this movement of the Spirit that has touched some of your worship leaders this morning in calling for the second offering. But so far as it is a question of the meaning of these calamities, may our thoughts be humble and our tongues dumb. The gift of science to study causes and effects has been with us long enough to wean us from the forlorn belief in a God willing and able to harm his foes and help his friends with earthquake, wind, or fire. Yes. My faith in God harbors no sense whatever that God works in the accidents of nature, whether as cause or limit. My faith rather intimates that it is a divine gift that all creation operates according to its laws, and that the gifts of faith and hope and love delivered alone unto the human, so far as we know, that these gifts coming down are the actual contact we have with the divine will, asking us to ask for more faith, more hope, more love. May our theories about divine power in the mechanism of nature, may we see them as not more than temptations to deny our own nature, to try to see beyond the veil of time and into powers beyond our ken. But having said that, this is not my sermon's theme. Let us turn to the ancient wisdom in the story of the temptation of our Lord, who refused to overleap the limits of nature and invoke a God out of the machine, but took the limits of his nature to the cross. A question. When is temptation temptation? When does it start? It's a curious concept. Does temptation begin when someone plans to do a thing which might turn you from your path? This is the cartoon we usually and continually conjure. Some evil spirit all clad in red, trying to get you to do something you oughtn't do. But it's foolishness, this cartoon, or worse. A person who is sure where his happiness lies is not tempted by persuasions. A person faithful in relationship to her partner or his finds a would-be seducer silly, not seductive. Temptation cannot be when another aims to turn my will with his. Temptation is a tango. So, is temptation when we have fallen from the path? Is that how we know it? When we know that we're about to do something that's not right and we do it anyway? Is that it? I think that's another cartoon diversion from seriousness. You hear chocolate or alcoholic drink called temptations, and then a little giggle over the planned enjoyment. These are not temptations. That's foolishness. You know, it is stupid, I mean, just simply stupid, to give up for Lent something that is actually bad for you. Let's be real about this. Now, it might be a sin to give up for Lent something that's actually bad for you. Yes, that's the way James has it in the letter. Anyone who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, even during Lent, commits sin. Well, be that as it may, falling into the pit of bad action, that's not when temptation is. We've gone too far. Let's step back. Is temptation when you become aware of your attraction to a possible action, but feel unsure whether the bad outweighs the good in the action? Well, this is getting us a little closer, but it's still not the full thing. Every decision of any moment involves a character of uncertainty about good and bad effects. Mull on now or later? Send daughter to public school or private? Give up keys to the car, as grown son has asked several times, or keep on driving? Indecision does not always involve temptation. There is still another element. We see that other element with Jesus in the desert with the devil. If we suppose, in this case, that Jesus declines the devil's desires like a horse tail flipping at flies, then, in fact, he is not being tempted. He's just annoyed. That's not it. Temptation implies danger. Something is at stake. What is at stake in the temptation of Jesus? Now, to answer that, we, knowing the end of the story, we might say, the salvation of all who trust in the Lord is at stake right now. But if that were Jesus' answer, knowing the end of the story, if he knows how the story ends, then there is no temptation and there is no real danger. This is a Hollywood script if he knows the end of the story. Bring up the violins. If his sufferings have the character of dental chair sufferings, which is, I know it hurts, but it'll be over after a day or so, and then I get the benefits. If that's all that's going on, we do not have temptation, but then we're not in the gospel. The element in temptation that adds danger to mere ignorance of the future and puts something at stake is the awareness in the tempted person that the decision which must be taken now will affect his destiny. That's where the stakes are. In this, Jesus' temptation and my temptation and yours are all of one kind. We see a possible course of action alongside another possible course of action, certain that a decision must be taken soon. And at some level, we know that the unfolding of our own identity, our own destiny, is affected by the decision we now make. We know that we are responsible to our God for what we shall become. Now that is something at stake. Temptation's negativity. The gospel story does not show us that Jesus experienced its negativity, but we have. Temptation's negativity lies in our two-ness, our double-mindedness, as the letter of James also puts it. When we are a divided house of desire, with no reconciling spirit within. Temptation is not the poetry of possibility. Temptation is not two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I am that I could not travel both. No, that's not temptation. Temptation is, I want this, and I want that, and I do not know how I can come to a settled peace without both. Doubt, the word, and double, the word, are cousins. Did you know that? You can see it in the funny spelling of the word doubt, double. But much more important, you can feel it. You can feel it in the anxiety of double-mindedness, doubting that you can find well-being down either path if you can't go both. You feel split. The negativity in temptation is not in the thing that attracts. It is not in the enjoyment of that object or person. Much less is the negativity in the forces which have brought these possibilities to your awareness. The negativity is in our doubt that we can be happy without the objects of our incompatible desires. The pain, the fierceness of the pain in temptation is a sign of how deeply we crave to be united in the integrity of our person, in one identity, in one destiny. And yet we struggle on with our doubts, with our temptations. And in that weakness of temptation, sin has its opportunity. In Romans 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." This is the only definition of sin in the whole Bible that looks to the inward experience more than to the outward breach of law. When you reflect on your own sins, when you reflect on the actual accounts you have of things you have done and left undone, laid up in memory with remorse, I would have you see two things. One, that in hopelessness, that your own good could come to you in any other way than by your own power, you did what you did. It was in hopelessness, hopelessness of God, we should say, that is despair. This is the apostle's meaning. Despair is the opposite of trust and of faith. And it's a profound human reality. It is the ground of every kind of human harm. See that. And then come and see this too. See that at length, with respect to your sin, at length you understood that your happiness did not, in fact, depend on the action you took. That the sin brought sorrows upon yourself or others which were not necessary. If we follow Paul in this, the label sin belongs only to those acts where, one, despairing of our own happiness, we have taken what was not given, or have withheld what another needed to take, and two, where we have been enabled by a power, we call it God here, we have been enabled to look back and see with the eye of God that we have sinned. This is a remarkable word, sin, remarkable, for it both names and our evil, and it connects us with the power that corrects us. This, no other word or concept has any such high motive than to show us what we have been and to turn us to what we shall be. Do not let the precious word go. I have sinned. But now let us return to that moment of temptation before the sin was chosen. For if there is a spiritual gift in the power to see what we have done with a single eye, not defense, self-defensive here and self-judgmental there, but with a single eye, if there is a spiritual gift in regarding our past with a single eye, there is another spiritual gift of power in the hour of temptation. Before despair has overcome us altogether. When we say of Jesus that he never sinned, let us not bother to mean something so small as he never talked back to his mother, he never needed to say sorry to anybody. These are beneath us, these ideas. Let us mean rather that he never despaired of his destiny. To have a destiny, it does not mean that you suppose you perceive its particulars. Pride sees particulars in a destiny, imagining that one shall have distributed democracy all across the Middle East by making war upon it, for example. A terrible, terrible error of pride and not a truthful destiny. But let us mean, when we speak of destiny, that we trust that our life belongs within a frame of meaning infinitely beyond our compass, and that we are compassed, encompassed, and that our present decision, the one right before us, will affect how life itself unfolds within that great frame whose border we cannot see. This is faith absolute. This is how our Lord is oriented in his temptation. For you could say that in the desert with the devil, Jesus discovers his destiny. You could say that in the desert with the devil, the danger to Jesus, as to any person tempted, is that he will not find out who he is should he merge his life onto the lanes where men and women always try to drive, desiring to hunger no more, desiring to be sure of God's care. Desiring to rule in wisdom and in splendor. You could say that only if Jesus' destiny is really at stake does it make sense to say with the first verse of today's gospel reading that Jesus was led up into the wilderness. You notice this, by the Spirit of God to be tempted by the devil. Now we must look and see, what did he do in the desert? He said, "No, I accept hunger. Come what may." He said, "No, I accept uncertainties, even to my death." He said, "No, If God give me rule over myself alone and no other, God alone is my wisdom and my splendor. You feel this. I know you have been there yourself sometimes. As we said Wednesday night, sometimes but 7 seconds in a row and it goes away. But that is true blessing. To have seen what God's call to you is for 7 seconds is no small thing. Have you not known the deep and all but hidden truth of these negations which the Lord is showing us and inviting us to, these negations that in the instant of perceiving that nothing can remove your happiness, neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can remove you from your happiness. In that moment in which you are moving not at all, but you are still and quiet within, and your heart is not puffed up, and your eyes are not searching too high, and you are not wandered off in things too great or wonderful for you, no, but like a weaned child in its mother's arms, your soul is at rest. Then in that moment, temptation and the tempter fall away, and your integrity surrounds you like a boat upon great seas, deep, even dangerous, and you are in God's compass, come what may. This is the gift of the Spirit in the wilderness. You discover who you are. You have a destiny. Now, terrible, terrible evils and crimes are unfolding across the world all the time and everywhere. Some are interpersonal, some impersonal and systematic, some international, and we are implicated in some we would rather have no mind of. In these sermons following this Lent, we will look deep at sins in which we are bound together as a church, as a nation, like it or not. We will also consider this peculiar new form of sin called Wisconsin. We will look hard at the desire of wealth and power in our land to seize more and more power without regard of the smallest, the anavim, with no consciousness of sin. Hard as we look, may you always know the freedom to return to the moment of God's question, the tempter's gift, we might call it. This power of God in you in the hour of temptation, when bare of all accomplishment, all prestige, all wealth, and all regard, you know that God's eye is in you and on you, and you are compassed round about in destiny. And you choose the path, come what may. Amen.